Y'all awake and alive? All right, good. I'm going to need you to help me this morning. We are talking about faith, and we're talking about what faith looks like. And if you remember last night, I kind of introduced that to us, that faith is something that is demonstrated in action. This morning, I want to start off by talking about Kanye West. Anyone heard of Kanye West? Kanye is African-American rapper, singer, songwriter, who is very popular, sold literally millions. Won multiple Grammy Awards. He's married, or did marry, Kim Kardashian of the Kardashians. But Kanye West just recently came out with a new album. You can see it here on the screen, called Jesus is King. He claims to have had a new birth experience, that he is a fully devoted follower of Jesus. He's repented of his wrongdoings, and he has turned over a new leaf. And if you listen to this album, which Jeremy Myers told me that he listen to this album just recently. If you listen to, the lyrics are great. It's a really great album. But as he has come out with this new album and this new perspective, there are some people in the media that are a little bit skeptical about Kanye. They wonder, is this real? Is this just simply a ploy to try to gain new followers? Or has he really, truly repented? Is this just a way to market his music, or has he truly given his life to Christ? And any time that you are public about your faith, whether you have a big platform like Kanye, or whether it's just at your school or smaller platform, anytime you are public about your faith, people are going to be skeptical about whether it is real. Just last weekend, there was a block party in our neighborhood that I went to, and I got to meet a bunch of our neighbors in our on our street. And of course, as I meet people, they say, "Oh, what do you do? What is your vocation?" And I say, "Well, I'm a minister. I preach at a church, actually a church not too far away." And every time that I tell someone that, I know that in the back of their mind, they're skeptical about me. Okay, you're a minister. You claim to be a follower of Jesus. You speak on a weekly basis about the Lord. Is it real for you? Is it real? Is it just something you say, or is it something that I can see in your life? And that's what's happening in your world as well. When you go to school, and when you're with your friends, and people see that you come to church and you're part of a youth group, what they're wondering about you is it real? Is your faith real? Or is it just something you say that you do? There's been some research that's come out just recently about religion in America. And the fastest growing religion in America, does anybody know what that is? The fastest growing religion in America? Anyone want to give a guess? Huh? Islam? No, that's a good guess. The fastest growing religion in America is called the nuns. Not N-U-N-S. N-O-N-E-S. Nuns. These are people who, when you ask what is their religious affiliation, they click none. No religious affiliation at all. It's the fastest growing religion in America. In fact, 40% of millennials are people born between 1985 and 2002, so just a little bit older than most of you in this room. People in that age bracket, 40% of millennials claim to be nuns. No religious affiliation at all. Well, there's been some research that's come out about millennials and why they are moving to become no religious affiliation nuns. And one of the factors that's pushing them to move that direction is encounters that they've had with Christians. Think about that for a second. Encounters they've had with Christians. If someone has an encounter with a Christian, that should move them closer to Christ, right? Isn't that right? But what they found in the research is actually their encounters with Christians have moved them farther away from Christ. Why is that the case? It's because when they encounter a Christian, what they see in their life does not match up with what they say. And so they see this hypocrisy in their life, and they are repelled by that hypocrisy, and it moves them away from following Jesus. That is one of the critical issues that all of you have to think through, that we all have to think through as a church. Are we living out what we say, or are we hypocrites? When I was a teenager, we had this statement that if you're going to talk the talk, you better walk the walk. And what that means is that if you're going to say that you're a follower of Jesus, if you are going to say that you're a disciple, then it better show up in your life. And that's what the book of James is all about. But in the book of James, one thing that James is very concerned about how we live out our faith is in our speech. That James would say, if you're going to walk the walk, you better talk your walk. And here's what I mean by that. Is that James believes that our speech is a critical indicator of how we are living out our faith. In the book of James, there's 108 verses. And about one-third of those verses say something about our speech. So apparently to James, it means a whole lot. I've read that on a regular basis, on a daily basis, that human beings speak somewhere between 10 to 20,000 words. Now, girls normally speak a few more words than guys, right? That's just the way God made us, apparently. I heard a story about a husband and wife, and they were having breakfast together, and the husband was reading the newspaper, and he read the newspaper about how girls speak more than boys, and he said, aha, to his wife, I've been telling you that you're always just talking, and now I've got proof that, that women speak more than men. And she thought about that for a second. She said, well, the reason why I have to sit and I have to talk so much is because I have to repeat what I'm saying to you so many times. And you know what the husband said? What'd you say? So, that isn't very good communication. But the point I'm trying to make is that we speak all the time. We talk, we communicate, we text, we Snapchat, we tweet, we post. We do all these things to communicate to one another all the time. It's a part of our daily life. We are constantly talking. We're constantly communicating. And speech has great power. You go back through American history and you look at great movements in American history, most of the time they have been started through powerful words. You can look at Abraham Lincoln and the Gettysburg Address and how that brought our nation together after the Civil War because of the speech that he gave. Or Martin Luther King Jr., his I Have a Dream speech and how that started and launched this vision for civil rights. Or we could talk about the revolution here in America and how great speeches from people who said things like, give me liberty or give me death, and how that moved our country into revolution and became and allowed us to begin as a country. Speech has power. Words have power. The things we say can move people in powerful ways. We can inspire people with our words. We can encourage people with our words. We can give vision with our words. Whether it's a coach in a locker room trying to fire up his team before the big game, or whether it's a preacher on Sunday morning proclaiming the word of God, or whether it's just a friend leaning over to another friend offering an encouraging word. When we say things with our words, with our mouth, or with our hands when we're texting, there is great power from that. And James knows that. And so James says, if we're going to live out our faith, if we're going to walk the walk, if we're going to show that our faith is real, one place where it needs to show up is in our words. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading from James 1, verse 19. James says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Let me read that again. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be, say this with me, quick to listen. Let's do it again. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So James in this verse is giving us a proverb. And in some ways, what James says here kind of sets the tone for the rest of the book and what he says about our words. And these three things, they go together. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. First of all, quick to listen. That in order to not be a hypocrite, one of the first steps is learning to listen. Because hypocrites don't listen. They don't listen about things about God. They talk to God, they talk about God, they talk for God, but they don't listen to God. And hypocrites don't listen to other people. They like to talk about themselves. They like to talk about what they're doing. But they don't take time to actually listen to one another. And let me tell you guys something. Right now, we are losing the art of being able to listen. Let me explain what I mean by that. I have up here with me my iPhone. And one of the challenges of having phones or technology is that it distracts us. It keeps us from being able to interact with someone on a face-to-face basis and to be able to listen to what they're saying. Our attention span is distracted from the other person because of our phones. Also, one of the challenges because of our technology is that technology happens so rapidly. I can swipe, I can post, I can move my screen up and down so quickly, and it happens so rapidly. And because it happens so rapidly, I want to move on to the next thing rapidly. And so it's hard for me to just kind of sit still and listen to someone for a period of time. Maybe it's even hard for you right now to sit still and listen to me, because we're used to just moving to the next thing very rapidly, because that's what technology does. And so because of our technology, we're losing the ability to just sit and listen to our friends and listen to our preacher or listen to our teacher or listen to those around us, our parents, and to really hear what they're saying. A lot of times when we're listening with someone, maybe you've done this before, I know I have, is that as I'm listening to what you're saying, I'm already formulating in my mind what I'm getting ready to say. And so when you're done with your sentence, I go ahead and blurt out what I have formulated in my mind to say, and it has nothing to do with what you just said. In fact, my wife will tell me that from time to time. That has no connection with what I just said, because I've been formulating in my mind what I want to say instead of listening. Okay, now here's what James is trying to say. Is that if you want to speak well, you got to listen well. Because if you're not quick to listen, if you're slow to listen, guess what? You're going to be quick to speak. And when you're quick to speak, your speech is not going to be good. You're going to say hurtful things. You're going to say things that you shouldn't say. And if you read through the book of James, as I would encourage you to do at some point, James talks about all of the different ways in which we can use our speech in a destructive and harmful way. We can use our speech to say bad language, bad words. We can use our speech to lie and not tell the truth. We can use our speech to gossip and to talk about other people. We can use our speech to bully other people. And we can use our speech, again, with the words we say or the words that we type, right? You can type things out that are very hurtful and that are not of God. And so if we're slow to listen, we'll be quick to speak, and we're going to say harmful and hurtful things. And when we say harmful and hurtful things, guess what happens? People get angry. I want you to think about a time recently in your life where someone said something very hurtful to you and it made you angry. Or someone said a text to you or did a post about you that made you very angry. That's what happened. Bad speech creates anger. I had a teacher in high school who told me a story about when he was growing up that his older brother convinced him that a bad word was Wilbur. That Wilbur was a bad word. He had convinced him of that. I don't know how he did that, but he did that. And so a little bit later on, his brother said some things to make him really angry. And he was so angry at his brother. He said, you're a Wilbur. But that's what happens. When we're slow to listen, we become quick to speak, and our hurtful speech creates anger. And when we're angry, we lash out. And so James is cautioning us. And he says, here's what I want you to do. What I want you to do is I want you to rein in your speech. He says in verse 26, that we're to keep a tight rein on our tongue. And the image that he's using here is that of a bridle on a horse. Anybody here like to ride horses? Okay. I wish I could be like y'all. I am allergic to horses. In fact, I was putting this picture on my PowerPoint. I started to sneeze. No, I'm just joking. But I'm allergic to horses. I'm unable to ride horses, but I've always wanted to. Those of you that ride horses, you know this better than I do, that you put a bridle on a horse and it controls the horse. It's just a little thing that attaches to the mouth of the horse, but it controls the horse. You just pull the rein, maybe jerk it one way and the horse is going to start turning right. You jerk it the other way, the horse is going to turn left. You jerk it another way and it's going to stop. That with this small thing, you can control this big animal. And what James is telling us in James chapter 1 is that you need a bridle on your mouth. That you need something to control your tongue because it is too powerful and it's too quick to speak and it says things that are hurtful and harmful that are not of God. And he says you need to find a way to control that thing. You need to find a way to keep it from saying the kinds of things that you shouldn't say. And here's the point that I want you to hear. Because I want you to hear why James says this. Because in verse 26, he tells us why we need to control our tongue. And we could give a lot of different reasons about why you need to speak better. We could give the reason that if you speak better, that people are going to like you. And that's true. If you learn to speak kind words, people are going to like you. But that's not why James says you need to control your tongue. We could say that if you could speak better, that your parents are going to be proud of you. And that's true. That your parents, if you control your tongue, your parents are going to love you and appreciate you. But that's not why James says to control your tongue. We could talk about how you're going to be more successful in life if you learn to control your speech. That's true. When you go to college and when you get your job, if you can speak kind, encouraging words and you don't lie, but you tell the truth, you're going to do well in your career. But that's not why James says we need to control our tongue. I want you to look at verse 26 again. He says, if anyone considers him religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. James says, if you do not control your tongue, then you are not really a Christian. That's what he says. You're not really a person of faith. You're someone who hears the word, maybe, but you're not a doer of the word. Because someone who is a person of faith, it's going to show up in their life. And one area of their life where it's going to show up is going to be in their speech. You know, sometimes we take our speech and the things that we text, and we think, oh, this is just kind of a take it or leave it sort of thing. We all kind of struggle from time to time with bad language. We all kind of struggle from time to time with lying. We all kind of struggle from time to time saying things to other people that are hurtful and harmful in what we text. And it's just something we do. It's just a part of the culture. Our culture values hurtful and sarcastic speech. And so we're just kind of going along with things. And James says, this is not a take it or leave it. This is not something just kind of optional. This is not just something that everybody's wrong. This is about whether you have faith or not. Do you hear his words? Your religion is worthless if it doesn't show up in your speech. That faith is a demonstration in our life. And James says, a part of that demonstration is in what we say. Look at James chapter 2, verse 12. He says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Speak and act. You don't want to be a hypocrite. You want to walk the walk. You don't want to be that person that someone looks to and says, well, I don't want to be like that person, that Christian, because that they're a hypocrite. James says, here's how you do it. It starts with what you say. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read these kinds of texts from James, I start to feel really bad. Because I know that my speech isn't perfect. And I've said things that are hurtful to other people. I've hurt people's feelings. I have lashed out at people when I shouldn't have done that. And I feel really bad about that. Because I want to be a faithful Christian. I want to be someone who has a tight rein on his tongue. And that someone can look at me and say, ah, that's not a hypocrite. But that's someone who is truly a child of God. And maybe you're feeling the same way as well. Maybe you struggle with some of the things I've talked about. Maybe you struggle with bad language. Maybe you struggle with telling the truth. Maybe you struggle in what you text and what you post and not always saying things that are pure. Let me just offer to you a word of grace. I want to tell you about a guy named Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley kind of got a funny hairdo, but Charles Wesley lived in the 18th century. And he wrote a lot of hymns. Hymns in our songbook. And there was a time in his life where he was struggling with his faith. He had a lot of doubts and he just didn't feel like he was truly a child of God. He just didn't feel like he was living up to being a Christian. And he was just thinking about giving up faith completely. And he had some friends that came around him who encouraged him and lifted him up and said, no, you are a child of God and hang on to Christ and follow him. And they encouraged him and they lifted him up and they kind of brought him up out of the depths that he was in. And so in response to that, he wrote a hymn. And the hymn that he wrote is entitled, O For a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Let me just read the first line of it. It says, O for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His praise. Now, when I read that hymn where it says, O for a thousand tongues, after studying James, my first initial response was, well, I don't want a thousand tongues. I can barely control the one I have. Why would I want a thousand? But to understand why Wesley wrote that line, you have to read the third verse of the hymn. The third verse of the hymn is here on the screen coming up. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Wesley wrote those words because he had experienced the grace of God. And here's the good news for each one of us, is that Christ can come into our life, and no matter what our speech has been in the past, He can come into your life and into my life, and He can make us clean. He can wash us free. He can forgive us of our sins. And when His grace comes into our life, do you know what happens to our tongues? We want to start using our tongues to praise God. And so that's my prayer for each one of you, is that you will let the grace of God come into your life and you will begin to demonstrate your faith by your tongue, by what you say, to where what you say is not hurtful and negative and of Satan, but instead it is something that is positive and encouraging, and it speaks of the faith that you have in Jesus. And why don't we just demonstrate that right now? We're going to do a little activity as we close here. If you have your phone, I want you to bring out your phone. This is your one chance during my sermons that you can bring out your phone, right? I want you to get out your phone. If you do not have a phone, I know some of you don't have your phones. We're gonna give you an index card and a pencil or a pen. And so just raise your hand if you don't have your phone with you or you don't have a phone. And Jeremy Myers, I know a whole group doesn't have a phone over here. That's good. Give y'all an answer. Here's what you're going to do. Those of you that have a phone, I want you to get your text message app out. And I want you to choose somebody here that's at this conference, sitting in this room. And I want you to write them a text message that's encouraging. Write the text message, but do not send it. Okay? Choose somebody in this room, adults included. Choose somebody in this room that you want to send an encouraging text message. And here are maybe kind of encouraging words you might want to say. Is you could say, I'm thankful for you. I'm proud of you. Keep following the Lord. Those of you that are getting index cards, you're going to do the same thing on your index card. You're going to determine someone in this room that you want to write an encouragement note to. And I want you to just write some encouraging words. I'm thankful for you. I love you. You're a good brother or sister in the Lord.
keep following the Lord. So write those, but again, don't send the text message. Okay? Don't send it. Just write it out. Y'all doing that right now? Okay. I'm doing my text message right now. Okay, if you have a phone, I want you to turn on the ringer. Go ahead and turn on the ringer. And we're going to try something. Okay, don't send your text message. You must be getting text messages from places other than this place. Okay, what we're going to do is, when we're all ready, we're all going to send our encouragement notes to one another at the same time. Okay, I'm going to count us down in a second, and we're all going to send it to one another, and hopefully there'll be a lot of dings. Right? Amen? Y'all say amen here? Okay, if you don't have your phones and you're doing it on an index card, what I want you to do is, when I count it down, what I want you to do is I want you to hand the index card to the person that you're writing it to. Okay? If you've got to get up and walk across the room, that's okay. Just walk, give it to the person. And because what we're doing in this moment is we are bridling our tongue and we're using our words to be in line with our faith. Isn't that right? We're saying we're not going to be the hypocrite and we're not going to let our speech betray us. Instead, we're going to use our speech in a manner that is consistent with Jesus to show that we are people of faith. That's what we're trying to do in this moment. Okay? How are we doing? Is everybody ready? If you're not ready, let me know, because I want everyone to be a part of this. Raise your hand if you're not ready. Okay. I'll give you another second here. Ready? Anybody else ready? We've got to do this hurry because everybody's going off. All right, you ready? We're going to count us down. 3, 2, 1, go. All right. All right. Once you've received your encouraging text message, then turn off your ringer and put your phones away. Very good. Let me just say one more thing, and then I'm going to lead us in closing prayer. I hope that encouraged you if you received something from your friends. And I hope I hope this isn't the last time that you do this. I hope this isn't the last time you do this. I hope that you will develop the habit of saying encouraging words to other people, because that demonstrates your faith. So several times our family has been able to go up to the north. We've been able to go to Minnesota and Michigan and Wisconsin, maybe for vacation or maybe for various things. And whenever I go up to the north, people, when they hear me talk, guess what they say? They hear me say y'all. And they hear me say Texas. And they say, you're not from around here. Where are you from? I was like, well, I'm from Texas. I grew up in Arkansas. And here's my challenge for you. If someone was to follow you around and to read your text messages and read your posts on social media, and they were to listen to how you talk to your friends and talk to your parents, would they hear your speech and say, you're different. Where are you from? Who are you? Hopefully they would do that. Because if we're people of faith in Jesus, our speech should be different. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this group, and thank you for their attention, and thank you for their interest in wanting to learn about you. And Lord, we confess right now that sometimes we are the hypocrite because we don't
talk our walk. Our speech sometimes betrays us. And we say things that we shouldn't say. And instead of our tongue being used as an instrument for praise and blessing, it's an instrument used for cursing and for hurt. I just pray for this group. I pray for repentance. I pray that from this day forward, that our speech will be a sign of our faith. That it will be a demonstration that we are followers of Jesus. And that people will be able to hear what we say and read what we write. And they'll know this person is different because they're trying to follow Jesus. Bless us as we try to do that. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.